Again, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here ends God's word. Let us attend to the instruction.
Truth creates all kinds of problems for us. Franklin D. Roosevelt was about to give a speech in Pittsburgh in 1936, and he had a little bit of a problem. He'd already spoken in Pittsburgh in 1932 when he'd made a speech advocating government economy. And now in 1936, he wanted to go to Pittsburgh and he wanted to speak advocating government spending. But he didn't want to appear too inconsistent, and so he asked one of his advisors how he could manage this little bit of a turnaround without it being all too visible. His advisor got back to him several days later and says, I think I have the solution. Roosevelt eagerly said, what is it? He said, deny that you ever made a speech in Pittsburgh in 1932. It's difficult to be consistent. Truth can make problems for us sometimes. But truth's very important for the disciple of Jesus. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us about the truth, because he expects his disciples, at least, to tell it. So we're not surprised when we come in the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ is expounding the law of the kingdom and the righteousness of the kingdom to his disciples, and when he's already expounded the sixth commandment to us, the command for life, and when he's already expounded to us the seventh commandment, the commandment for purity, we're not surprised then that he touches on the ninth commandment, the commandment for truth, in verses 33 to 37. Well, that's not exactly what he quotes. The traditional Jewish teaching that is quoted here in verse 33, though, does accurately reflect the concern of the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The way it's summarized here in the Jewish traditional teaching is accurate. You shall not swear falsely, or you shall not break your oath, but you shall keep your oaths to the Lord. Now, that's drawing on certain Old Testament teaching. We need to realize then, as we look at this teaching of Jesus here, that our concern is this morning, how can I obey Jesus in my speech? That's our central concern. Now, what's behind that? What's behind this Old Testament instruction? Well, part of it's the third commandment, where we're told you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, if there's something you're swearing to, and you use God's name to swear to the truth of something you're affirming, and yet if you know that what you're affirming is false, then when you take God's name to say that is true, that's misusing. That's taking God's name in vain. As Leviticus 19:12 says, the Lord said, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Or Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, when a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. Or in Deuteronomy 23:21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it, and so on. And so this teaching, as the Jewish teachers summarized it in verse 33, is an accurate reflection of Old Testament teaching. You shall not break your oaths, but you shall keep the oaths you swear to the Lord, etc. Now, one thing that we need to do before we dive into this is to go on a bit of a tangent for this reason. When Jesus says in verse 34, but I say to you, don't swear at all, is he forbidding every kind of oath on any occasion? That is, does he forbid you to even go on oath before a civil magistrate in court, for example? There are some who believe that that's what he's teaching here, for instance, the Quakers and so on. Is that what he's telling us? I don't think so. I'll tell you why I think that. I don't think that Jesus' command here includes all of that for certain reasons. For one thing, God in the Bible goes on oath himself when he makes promises to his people. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and following, for example. Secondly, Jesus himself, when he was put on oath, Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, when he was put on oath before Caiaphas at his trial, and Caiaphas put him on oath to say whether he was truly the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus affirmed it. Jesus answered when he was put on oath. He did not say something like, "Now, Caiaphas, you know I have scruples about taking or answering on oath." He didn't say that. He did answer, and so on. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul, in some of his epistles, uses an oath formula when he is on occasion making an emphatic assertion of truth. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "Before God, I do not lie in these things I'm saying." So it's almost an oath formula. In Philippians 1, 8, for instance, he says, "God is my witness, how I long for you with the affections of Christ Jesus." And so the apostle, if Jesus forbade all oaths, then the apostle is violating that command. Because he himself, on certain occasions where it's necessary to underscore an emphatic assertion of truth, does that. And as I said, Jesus' practice himself in his own trial seemed to indicate that he was willing to answer on oath certain questions. So, what is happening here when Jesus says, "Don't swear at all"? I think he is including, and he especially has in his intent and concern, the way these Oriental people or Eastern people would tend to lace their daily conversation of assertions and denials with oaths, using the name of God or some other oath. That is, their normal conversation. They would riddle their conversation with assertions using oaths. And he's saying, "Don't swear at all." So I don't think it's an absolute prohibition against every particular oath. You might compare Matthew 6:6. If you took Jesus in Matthew 6:6 strictly, in the strictest sense, then you would say the only time you should pray is when you're in your room with the door shut. He probably didn't mean to limit all prayer to that occasion. And so sometimes there is what seems to be a most absolute command or directive that he did not intend. We know from other scripture that he would not intend to be strictly a prohibition of all situations. But in this case, then, let's get back to our main thrust. How do we obey Jesus in our speech? First, I want you to notice what Jesus says of the character of our speech. The character of our speech. And this is basically what he says. Your speech as a Christian disciple should be characterized by a certain straightforwardness. A certain straightforwardness. Now, looking at the text here, you see in verse 33 that this teaching of the Jews... I think is accurate. You know, you're not to break your oath. You are to keep your oaths to the Lord, and so on. And every Jew would believe, as some have said, that any oath made was a binding oath. I mean, you were bound to keep it. That is, so long as it was a binding oath. And that's where you do a little double take and you back off and you would say, "Now, however," they would say, "what is a valid oath? Ah! A valid oath is any one in which you use the name of God. When you swear directly by the name of God, you're bound to keep your oath. Now, it's a little bit more complicated than this, but this is the basic idea. What the Jews would say, and this was the situation apparently in Jesus' time, the Jews would say, if you use some other formula in your oath, then you're not bound by it. If you swear by heaven, then you don't have to worry. That's not near as serious. You don't need to worry about keeping that one. Or if you swear by earth. Or they had a little technicality. If you swore by Jerusalem, you were not bound to keep your promise or your oath. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, facing Jerusalem, that was a binding oath. They had other oaths, by your head and so on. You see how complicated that could get. You had to listen very carefully then to how people were affirming their truth. I mean, whether he just mentioned Jerusalem or swore by Jerusalem, or whether his pinkies were actually facing toward Jerusalem when he made that statement, and it made all the difference in the world, you see. Well, Jesus is saying, don't swear at all. You shouldn't have to use or have all those gimmicks and all those end runs and so on. And we have to acknowledge that the very fact that we have oaths, the very existence of oaths, is just a reflection that we are liars. Why do you have oaths? Why do people think they need them? Because so many people lie. That's why. Why, when someone makes a statement to you, and if they think it may not be quite believable, what will they do? Why, they'll say, why? God help me, so help me God. Or they'll say, I swear. Or they'll say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Or they'll say, cross my heart and hope to die. Why do they do that? Because they have this subtle feeling that their mere word isn't enough. And because their word's so flimsy, they think they have to bolster it. The very existence of having to affirm statements by oaths is a reflection that we have a lying nature and a tendency of that practice. Now, Jesus cuts through all this evasion, this evasive kind of stuff. And basically his main point in this case is in the character of your speech in verse 37. He says, let your word be simply yes if you mean yes, or no if you mean no. You don't have to go through all this evasive stuff and think about swearing by heaven or by earth and all this sort of thing. Cut it out. Don't swear at all. If you mean yes, and if it's really yes, then say yes and that's it. Or if your statement's a denial and it's true to say no, then say no and just let it be no and don't bring in all this other goop. Just let your truth be straightforward. Speak the truth simply and straightforwardly. That's his point. The story my father used to tell when, as a pastor, he went to visit another of his friends who was a pastor. And on this one occasion, he took my two oldest brothers. They were just small boys at the time. And when he took them into his pastor friend's house, the pastor's wife kind of entertained my older brothers. My father said that he listened to his pastor friend out of one ear, and with the other ear he tried to listen to what this woman was saying to his boys. And he heard this woman say to the oldest boy, now Wilson, you like me, don't you? And he said, no, I don't. And so she turned to Glenn and she said, Glenn, now you like me, don't you? And he said, I don't either. And I remember my father's comment when he told that story. He said, I never rebuked those little boys for what they said. And I think my father was wise. Because what's our usual tendency if we're in that situation? Oh, we get our kids off and we say, oh, now, you know, you shouldn't have said that. Why, you could hurt her feelings, and so on and so forth. She asked for it. I mean, she asked him directly. But we teach our kids to lie. You know, you always have to be nice. No, I'm not against niceness, but you see what Jesus is saying here. There's a certain straightforwardness about your truth. And I think my father was wise not to rebuke his little boys for telling the truth. And there should be this straightforwardness in our dealings with one another. Now, that doesn't mean that telling the truth in our situations and relationships always has to be brutal and abrupt. Actually, I would rather have someone be abrupt with me and rather direct than giving me a bunch of honey-coating, slithering stuff, you know, that I would rather have that very candid, frank approach. But there are some people, you know, who kind of delight in being so honest that they almost shatter you. I don't think we have to have that. But I would rather have that than the other. But there are ways, you know, in which you can tell the truth and do it candidly and yet do it with a certain degree of kindness. But we need to be careful of this in our relationships. What if someone calls you up and they want you to invite you to do something with them, some activity or whatever, and you know that you don't want to do it? Well, what do you say to them? Well, you look at your date book there and you see, aha, I have a direct conflict. Here is an appointment at this particular time on this particular day that can't be broken, and so I'm okay. Well, what do you say then? Do you say to them, oh, I'd love to go. That would just be wonderful. Unfortunately, I have a conflict which can't be changed. I'm so sorry. You're lying through your teeth. And that's no response for a disciple of Jesus to make. But you say, oh, but what can I do? Well, if you really have a conflict in your appointment, you could say several things. You could say, I have a conflict. I've got an appointment, can't be broken, I won't be able to go. That's fine. If you want to be a little bit kinder and softer, you could say, I do appreciate, if you really do, I do appreciate your thinking of me and your kindness in inviting me, but I do have a direct conflict. I will not be able to go. You could do that. If you think that they're going to ask you again for some other time and you want to forestall that sort of situation, you could say, I do really appreciate your thinking of me and the kindness in your invitation. I do have to tell you, though, that I just don't, that's not really my cup of tea, and I would be miserable all the time I was there. And so, maybe in some other situation, I do appreciate it, but you understand, don't you? And if they don't, that's their tough bananas. But you've been truthful. But the one thing you don't do, or you don't say, is I'm so sorry. Boy, am I glad. That sort of thing. We have to watch these things, don't we? Or it's like someone that comes in, maybe even in church, and some gal comes in and says to you, how do you like my new outfit? And you say, oh, it is glam. That is just stunning. And so on. Where did you get it? And then a few minutes later, you get in your car and you say to your spouse, that's a horrendous rag she has on. I don't know where she got that discombobulated rainbow anyway. Well, then we wonder why our children pick up their devious ways sometimes, you know? Now you say, but you're dealing with trivia. These are just common little relational things of common courtesies. No, it has to do with truth. And the problem, you see, is that if we're faithful in little, we will be faithful in much. And if a disciple of Jesus is unfaithful in small matters of truth, of just given elements of give and take in daily relationships, then we'll be unfaithful in greater matters. It's not trivia. Jesus wants us to have a certain straightforwardness about our truth, about our speech. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Don't think you have to dress it up or circumvent things. There's a certain straightforwardness about your speech. Now, secondly, Jesus underscores for us the context of our speech, the context of your speech. And you'll see this in verses 34 through 36 especially. The main point here is, all your words are uttered in the presence of God. All your words are uttered in the presence of God. Now, Jesus spends a little time there in verses 34 to 36 pulling down this kind of intricate arrangement that some of the Jews had with telling the truth and backing up their oaths and so on. He says, you may say, you swear by heaven, and that therefore that's not a binding oath because you didn't use God's name. He's saying, oh, no, no, no. Think, man. Do you think you can disconnect yourself from the presence of God like that? You swear by heaven. What is heaven? It's God's throne. Read Isaiah 66:1. You say, I swear by the earth, not by God's name. But what's the earth? It's his footstool. He really is a great king, isn't he? Isaiah 66:1. Well, you say, well, I swear by Jerusalem. I didn't swear by God's name. He says, but what is Jerusalem? It's the city of the great king. Who's the great king? The Lord himself. Read Psalm 48:2. You swear by your head. Your head's not in your own power. That's not under your control, really. You don't even have the power to make one hair white or black. This was spoken B.C. before Clairol and all that sort of thing. You have to realize the context in which Jesus is speaking. But he's saying, you don't even control the time when your hair goes from its natural color to those tinges of gray and so on. You don't have control over that. That's in God's hands. It's in God's power. You see, any resort you take to try to get around evading God's presence in this matter of truth or lying, you can't do it. All your words, and this is the principle that Jesus is hammering at here, all your words are uttered in the presence of God. Well, if that is so, then it ought to come to us, once we realize that, that our words ought to be uttered with a certain caution and restraint and thoughtfulness, shouldn't they? If that's the context of our speech, that all of it is said in the presence of God. I suppose you're familiar with how some places, some contexts, some locations do certain things to you. They have a certain effect on you. I remember the first visit I had to Jerusalem in 1979, and going to what used to be called the Wailing Wall, now called the Western Wall, and standing there as a Gentile believer and being able to pray at the Western Wall of the former temple site. And to think while I did that of Paul's words in Romans 11 about the future of Israel and about their need to be grafted back into the olive tree of God's people. And to stand there as a Gentile believer and to pray for the conversion of Israel. Somehow, standing in that place, in that context, at that location, it comes over you with a certain gripping effect just because of where you are. And if you once realize that you're always in the presence of God and that all your words are spoken in the presence of God, it ought to have, that atmosphere ought to have a certain effect upon us, shouldn't it? And so, what does that mean? Well, that certainly means that we'll have nothing to do with light and frivolous oaths in our speech. I mean, when it's a matter of something like, did you put the potato chips back on the shelf or something like that? And you say, oh yes, I put the potato chips back, so help me God. Why do you take up God's name in vain? Why do you take it up to no purpose over such a light and trivial matter? You see what you're saying when you take an oath formula? You say, so help me God. What are you saying? You're saying, may God help me if I'm not telling the truth. And if I'm not, may he destroy me. You know, an oath formula is like a curse formula. And if we take them up on the most trivial of things, what an evil thing that is. How lightly that takes God's name. And then we're not just transgressing the ninth commandment, we're transgressing the third commandment. And you may say, ah, you're legalistic. Watch it. Sometimes when people bring up the thing of legalism, all they're doing is putting up a smoke screen so they don't have to obey the demands of God's law. So don't get onto that too quickly. It may be an excuse. And how this commandment of always being in the presence of God ought to affect our religious speech as well. When we take those five membership vows, and we're affirming them in the presence of God, how that ought to be carefully understood. And when we take those three baptismal vows for our children, how carefully then we must look at those and take those. And how carefully we must look at our religious speech in worship, right? Have you ever heard things, even in a public prayer, someone will say, "And we promise to be careful to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise." Yeah. End the prayer in a flourish. Will we be careful to do that? Will we really even think about it beyond that point? Is such a flourish at the end of our prayers merely stuffing in God's ear, or is it the sincere intent of our heart? And so maybe sometimes we need to drop that kind of a flourish. I'm not trying, again, to be legalistic, but I want us to have a proper care. If all your words are uttered in the presence of God, then what a restraint, what a healthy restraint it ought to place on those words. And so Jesus says, let your yes be simply yes, if you mean yes, and your no be simply no, when you mean no. Let my disciples be among those blessed ones in whose spirit there is no deceit. Let us pray. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would give us the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to obey you in our speech and be faithful to you in the words that we take on our lips. And now the God who cannot lie, the Savior who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Spirit of truth, make you able to believe the truth of His Word and to walk wisely in the way of truth. Amen.